Good morning. It is great to be here and to see you here. So if you'll bear with us this morning, we'll try to address issues that are altogether important. We don't worry about trivial things. We don't have a dress code. We don't tell you what to eat, nor what to drink. We tell you who God is, who Christ is, and what we are, nothing but low-down sinners from head to foot. And our only hope is Christ Himself. My title this morning, you can be turning to Romans 5, 5th chapter of Romans. And there are, how shall we say this, there are three words within the space of five verses that is what I'm aiming at this morning. It's not comforting to the natural man. Some people just get in a huff and storm out the door and say, I ain't going to listen to that. Well, if you don't listen to it now, you're going to wish you did in eternity. Because this is the people that God saves in Christ. In verse 6, they're called ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. Now that is the simplest of sentences. And yet people are all in a buzz if you try preaching it. I know. I've been booted out of many Baptist churches, and I count it an honor that God gave me to put some backbone in this back that didn't have any. Not literally, spiritually. Second word is in verse 8, and it is sinners. Christ died for sinners. Well, what about good people? There ain't no good people. Every member of the human race from Adam up until now are sinners. We like to think how good we are, how much we do for God, how much money we give and all this junk, and it ain't worth talking about. Christ is worth talking about. In verse 10, we're called His enemies. God sent Christ into this world to save His enemies. And if you find out you are one of those, He's on your trail. And you can't get away from Him. You might get away from me, that ain't hard. If you wait a little while, I'll be dead. I'm getting old. But you can't escape Him. You remember in Philippians chapter 3, Paul spoke of his being captured by Christ on the road to Damascus. He used a very strong word. He said, I was apprehended. That's what we do to thieves and murderers. The police they apprehend them, put them in cuffs. That's what Christ does in the gospel spiritually. Oh, but preacher, I got to do something. Well, just tell me what it is then. I don't know what it is. Because it isn't. You are to come as empty-handed as you were the day you were born. And so must I. So let's look at these three little words and this subject. Christ died for the ungodly. First thing I want to do is read you this chapter. And if I talk too much, I won't read the whole thing. But if I can you know, stay in a pace, I'll try to do that. Now, before we start to read, let's beg the Lord to presence Himself in this out-of-the-way place. O Lord, our God, we come to You this day through the merits and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom You sent into this world to save sinners, and we are indeed the chief of sinners. Lord, we come with Your word opened in front of us. We pray that You would open our understanding to what we read. Let us see who Christ is and what He's accomplished for sinners and why He did it. Take the blessed words of this book and burn them into our souls that we never leave them. We go to our graves believing that we know the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can save. And Lord God of heaven and earth, we dare to meet You on that ground. Oh, what a blessed day that will be. We beg now for Your help. Give this poor backward preacher the right words to say and the strength to say it. We beg in our Savior's name. Amen. Verse 1, Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you get faith? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom also, by Christ also, we have access by faith into this grace. Important word now, grace. Into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, that ain't always easy to do, is it? We're in trouble. We're in a sickness that's likely to take us to our grave. The death of loved ones. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience. Now, there's a breed of preachers in America who will lie to you on that point, and they tell you if you'll make a decision and accept Jesus, everything's hunky-dory from there on out. I'm here to tell you that ain't the case. Why does He give us tribulations? Verse 3, knowing that tribulation works or produces patience, which everybody has plenty of until we need it, and patience works experience, and experience works hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. Verse 6, for when we were yet or still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, many, 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 many centuries went by before Christ came into this world and became God incarnate in human flesh. So there were a lot of generations throughout the Old Testament that God taught in words and pictures and types and symbols to teach them something of who God is in Christ, to reveal Christ to them to the saving of their souls. I lost the chapter right now, but it's in the book of Hebrews where they give that catalog of faith. You'll find a great many Old Testament characters in that list. Chapter 11, is that right? Thank you, Craig. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely, or hardly, for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that while we were still, what's that word? Sinners. Christ died for us. Died for us. He didn't die for anybody except sinners. No exceptions whatsoever. Oh my soul, today's religion would lose infinitely more than it keeps. Because the gospel being preached in this generation is a lie from start to finish. Everybody's out to see how many members they can get in their church, how many buildings they can build, how many this, that, and the other. It's ridiculous. It's plumb crazy. They want your money, they don't want you. They'll just put up with you if you'll keep giving the money. That ain't hard to figure out. That's just plain old sorry, downright human nature. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd be doing the very same thing. All right, verse 7. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. If you take that word apart, you can make it say, atonement. At one meant. Yes, I'm just dumber than the rest of you. At one meant. If you see the answer I'm looking for, I want you to go and give it to me. That won't bother me a bit. All right, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man's sin, by one man, sin entered into the world. Now, who is this one man? He's the first Adam. The one in Genesis that was the first human being on this earth. The first Adam. Well, why do we call him the first Adam? Because Christ is the second Adam. 1 Corinthians 15. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed or charged when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure, Adam, who is the figure of him that was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgressions, who is the figure of him that was to come. All right, I'm going to leave off the rest of the chapter. I don't want to, but I need to. So, and I'll try to keep this as simple as I know how to do, which may not be very good. First thing I wish to consider, and I ask you to do so as well, if Christ died for my sin, if God the Son died for my sin, how great must be my sin? If the only way to reconcile me to God is to put Christ to death in my place, how great my sins. We're right here in Romans. If you'll hang on to chapter 5 and go to Romans chapter 7. Verses 13 and 14. Romans 7, 13 and 14. Now the vast majority of religious people, if they were honest, they'd do like Thomas Jefferson and just cut it out of their Bibles. He didn't believe in miracles. He cut every one of them out of the New Testament. Hey, that's better than acting like you love it when you hate it. Verses 13 and 14. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, I'm fleshly, I'm spiritually dead, sold under sin. Without Christ, we are the slaves of sin. Now you understand when we talk about sin that we got a high road and a low road. You know, some people like to go to the bars and the honky-tonks and all this place. Other people go to golf courses and wherever else we go, you know, in our life in this world. It is, outside of Christ, it is pure flesh. It's carnal. Now, I hope that statement will help us. If it's not too much trouble for you to turn back and forth, I'm going to come back to Romans 7. If I get that far, if we don't get on the ball, we won't get back there, but I'm going to try. All right. In regard to this matter of our sin, how do we know our sin? We see it in the light of God's law. What is God's law? Well, for working purposes, it is the Ten Commandments. A lot of others could be added, but this covers the whole thing. But preacher, can we keep the law? I should be asking you that question. Can you keep it? I can't. How come I can't? Because I'm a sinner. And even saved sinners cannot keep it, though they wish they could. Do you recall In the gospel accounts, according to Jewish law, which was dictated by God to Moses, lepers, people with leprosy, if they're walking on whatever they call roads, it was probably just a path, maybe as big as that aisle, but they were commanded by God to cup their hands around their mouth and utter two words: unclean, unclean, I'm a leper, I'm a sinner. Leprosy is the greatest type of sin in the whole of the Bible. So these people, you know, went several yards off the road, let people pass because they do not wish to spread that disease. And that was the quarantine that was put upon them. Even their kings, what's his name, Greg? And Craig, in Isaiah 6, Uzziah. King Uzziah died because he wasn't satisfied with being king. He wanted to be king and priest. So he went to the temple, got one of those censers that you put incense in and light a candle and just, you know, just whatever that means. I don't even know what it means. But I know this: God smote him with leprosy. The priest tried to keep him from doing it. They said, please don't do this. Look, I'm the king. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And he did. And he walked out of that place a leper. He had to live in what are called several houses. That is, at the backside of nowhere where nobody else lives. That's where he spent the rest of his days before he died. No wonder Isaiah begins Isaiah chapter 6: in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. That's where Isaiah got his commission. He found out who God is. Let me just quote you these verses, if I can, back in chapter 7. We see our sin in the light of conscience. We know we're awful. We know we think bad thoughts. We do bad things. On and on and on and on and on. But in the verse, I believe it's the last two verses in chapter 7, Paul said in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. That's the only deliverance there has ever been, is in Christ. Fourthly, we see like nowhere else our sin in the light of Calvary's cross. Now, my second point: if Christ died for my sins, how great must be God's love for sinners, that he would send his only begotten Son to die? Yes, he did. If God had not willed it and purposed it, it could not have ever taken place. But indeed, he did. And the scriptures tell us this plainly in many places. For example, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the only one he had. We see God's love in creation. The beauty of the natural world is astounding, to say the least. And it's all God's doing. This love for sinners that God has, we see in predestination. Y'all look like you might be going to sleep on me, so I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Acts. I'm just joking. Oh, let me see. What am I looking for? Acts 13, I think it is. Well, if I could get out of Corinthians, I might find it. Acts chapter 13. Verse 48. Acts 13, 48. And when the Gentiles heard this. Now, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. So you ought to know which one you are, which makes no difference in this case. As many as were ordained, I'm getting ahead of myself. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Well, what had happened? Oh, they got kicked out of the regular places of worship in that city because they wouldn't bow down to the request of the Jewish synagogue that they not preach Christ in that place. And so Paul and Barnabas preached it anyway. And here's what it says. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Now here it is. This is plain English. And ain't nobody in here that can't understand this word. And as many as. As many. As were ordained to eternal life, did what? Believed. Now, do you know that word ordained in other places in our Bibles, it is translated predestinated? And if you confess yourself to a believer, to be a believer in predestination, buddy, there are some places you're not welcome. But this ain't one of them. We love God's predestinating grace. If we had to will it, if it was up to our wills, we might as well figure on a wardrobe for hell and let's just go jump off the edge of the earth or something. It's utterly foolish. This word is glorious. And yet I can't count the churches that I know of persons, at least one lady that sat here for several weeks, and she didn't show up the next time, and she came to my door. She said, "I don't believe in predestination." I said, "Well, I'm sorry, but I thought you believed the Bible." Well, her preacher tells her that this word doesn't mean what I think it means. But, you know, win some and lose some. I cannot count the number of Jehovah's Witnesses that have come to my door. And got another call yesterday morning. Two women, one elderly lady and the other younger lady. And they wanted to share with me these things, you know. I said, "You're not welcome in this house." I could have given them the acid test, which I have done many times. This door swings on this one condition, if you can answer this question rightly. Is Jesus Christ God Almighty or is he not? Now, buddy, they just get up in a flurry and literally run back to their cars. It's just crazy. They ought to run. It's a lie that they believe. And I'm sure I'm not going to change their minds. But I know who can. If it pleases him, he will. How great are our sins? How great indeed. How great is God's love for sinners? We see God's love in creation. We see his love in predestination. Acts 13:38. Covenant, mercy, and grace would not let this world perish, is determined to save a people out of Adam's fallen race. We see God's love in divine providence. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And if grace doesn't lead us home, brothers and sisters, we ain't a-going. Fourthly, now every time I change points, now I've got to start my numbers all over, so Ed, quit sweating it. We see God's love in our conversion, and our estimate of it is, we agree with Paul, I was apprehended. Apprehended. We were on the Damascus road to hell, and Christ arrested Saul of Tarsus, and he still arrests sinners to this day on the very threshold of destruction. Our Lord spoke to Saul of Tarsus from heaven, and Paul is on the Damascus road, headed there to arrest Christians and take them back to Jerusalem and either put them in prison or stone them to death. But those days are over, and he doesn't even know it. And when Christ spoke to him from glory, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." Persecute. Don't think we ain't ever persecuted him. Back to chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, this time verse 8. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, do you see here a great mystery? Nobody knows how many people Christ redeemed on that cross, because he does not redeem everybody. But this is how he redeems his sheep. And when their time comes, dear friend, they're coming. Hell and high water can't stop it. He speaks, and it's done. This is who God is. These are His blessed attributes. If you want a book worth reading 1,000 times, there are some blue books around here about yea wide and about the size of that right there, on the attributes of God by A.W. Pink. So just take one. We'd love for you to. Number 5. We see like nowhere else God's love on Calvary's tree. Christ is the eternal, all-powerful Son of God. He died under absolute humiliation and curses and condemnations, all for our sins. Not His own, but mine. Mine. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we've got to stop here just a minute now. Have you ever been God's enemy? Don't answer me. Just think about that. Have I ever been God's enemy? Now, if I can't recollect that, it means that I still am. If you've never been lost, you can't be saved. Now this is just simple language that we're using to describe these things. And yet vast numbers of people, vast religious organizations, Baptist and otherwise, don't dare touch these things. I'll tell you again, I found it in my Bible after I got home a few weeks ago when I was going to show you this little newspaper article. It's from a church in Fayetteville, and it's in the Fayetteville Observer, and it's a ad about that long and about that wide. And the heading says, "Will you come back to church if we promise not to throw the book at you?" Now that's what I've been doing since I started this morning. I'm throwing the book at you. If you leave this place thinking you love God instead of the truth that we hate Him, we got a problem. A real problem. They went on to say in that ad, "We promise not to throw the book at you. Our God is a God of love and mercy." Well, is He a God of justice? Does He hate sin? If God is love, how come everybody dies? Most of whom are not ready for glory and wind up in hell. If when we were enemies, We either were his enemies, and now by his grace we are not, or we're still his enemies. One or the other. All right, let's read a little further. Where did I stop? didn't get past the first line of verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Christ is our Savior both in his death and in his life. And it's talking about his resurrected life to glory, where he sits on a throne. And all that belongs to him is his forever and ever and ever. And he can't lose a single one. They're called sheep in our Bibles in many places. And he's not missing a single one. I can't tell you if you're his sheep or not. I can't do that. I wouldn't know where to start. But I'll tell you, you find a copy of this book. If you can't find one, I'll give you one. It's in this book. And if God would be pleased, he could show it to you. Oh my, oh my, oh my. That's enough for this morning.